Hello. It's very nice to see you. For those of you who don't know me, a brief introduction. Simon Oliver. I'm a Methodist minister based in Cottenham, but without a church. Therefore, I'm able to come and preach at other churches in Cottenham. Based in the community centre and with an intention of working particularly with young adults, kind of 20s and 30-somethings, young families. That's the sort of my vague remit. Got some exciting projects coming up, which some of you are involved with. A marriage course, which we're hoping to run at the coffee shop in the new year, and an Advent exhibition, which is just starting to come together, which we're hoping to have a really thought-provoking and interesting exhibition involving ultrasound scans and themes around Advent and hope and expectation and disappointment and things like that. So watch out for that in the coffee shop from December onwards. Well, just December, in fact. Let's turn to today's scripture and to some of the thoughts that we've had about them. Oh, and I am right next to the coffee shop, right next to the post office, so close to the post office we're living now that people have tried to buy stamps from me on my front doorstep. So that's how I'm going to make a little sideline of a,
as well.
The theme of today, and I understand as part of your Bible study groups and part of an overall preaching theme, you're looking at this purpose-driven life book, and that the theme for today is you were formed for God's family, loving each other. So we're going to be looking at this idea of what it means, or a part of what it might mean to love each other. 1 John chapter 3 has some things to say about this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. A chapter later on in 1 John chapter 4, it says this: this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Another translation of that verse says, let us love, for God first loved us. Let us love, for God first loved us. Because we're thinking a little bit about what it means to love each other today, and what it might mean to be part of God's family, and what love might look like as part of the church. But we can't get ahead of ourselves. We have to put first things first. We have to remember that the starting point for any kind of love we have for others as Christians is God's love for us. So that's why we're at the point I want to start at today. We can't lose sight of that. We can't get so caught up in our strivings and in our attempts and in our projects and in our, right, I must love this person today no matter what. We can't get so caught up in that that we forget that the starting point is God's love for each of us. God so loved the world, God so loved you, God so loved us that he sent his only Son. We see that, and we heard a part of this in the communion service, part of the service earlier. Jesus talking to his disciples in John's Gospel. He says this, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. My first question for us is, do we really get that? Do we really get that the starting point for our love for others is God's love for us? I'm not entirely sure. I think if I'd got that myself, truly, fully, my life would be different. I know I do accept it and I do believe it and I do try and live that out. And there are times when I feel, yes, I truly am loved by God and therefore I'm going to go and live for God and love others. But actually, so much of the time, I think I've got it the other way around. I'm thinking, okay, so I've got this vague notion that God is good and God loves me, so I'm just going to go and try and do some good stuff and love people and do things and take care of people and blah, blah, blah. And it's all totally wrapped up in the things I do for other people or the things that I'm trying to do for God, but losing sight of and losing the reality of that that all has to come out of a place where God first loves me. We are called to love one another. We are called, and as it says in the reading that Kate read, we are called, actions are part of it. Actions do speak louder than words. Actions, doing things for people, caring for people, giving money to those that need it, giving care to those that need it. That is part of what it means to be a Christian and part of what it means to be part of God's family. But the starting point has to be God's love for us. I was going to encourage us to have a bit of a time of quiet to try and absorb that, but I suspect that might not work and you'll be picking out which child is making which particular noise. So we're not going to do that. But what I want us to think about is, and truly try and absorb, and of course this isn't something you do in 2 minutes in a church service or through singing or through one prayer one day, but I want us to consider again how we truly absorb the reality that God loves us and that everything we do and everything we strive for comes out of that love. So in your heads, we've had 3 minutes of quiet where we've truly grasped that and now we're all better people, okay? So we're there. But I would encourage you this week to spend a bit of time just sitting and getting to grips with the reality of God's love for you, to really, truly, you might have been a Christian for 50 years and haven't quite got absorbed that. I know I haven't absorbed it as fully as I should have done. So moving on from us all being now people that truly understand that we are loved by God, how are some ways that we might start to think about what it means to be part of God's family and to love one another? I've just got a few thoughts, and I don't claim them, any of them to be definitive or any of them to be... if the wall starts to come down, we'll head out. And they're not necessarily all part of a coherent plan, but they're just a few thoughts from a few different places about how we might go about living out love for one another. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who some of you may have heard of, who is a theologian and a teacher and a pastor, and is very well known for having been executed by the Nazi government as part of a suspected plot for killing Adolf Hitler during World War II. He's an incredible thinker and writer, and he wrote some amazing things from in prison. But actually, the book we're looking a little bit at today is a book called Life Together, which he wrote whilst he was leading a theological college, which, having just left one of those, has some similarities with prison. It's also lovely as well. But he wrote this incredible little book. It's called Life Together. Proving you that it's an incredible little book. I've found since I've had a baby, I've got an 8-month-old baby now. In fact, exactly 8 months old. Not to the minute, sorry, that's got the date. It's got the date on it, on my watch. That I tend to choose books and films based more on the length than on whether they're supposed to be good or not. So this is 96 pages, so this is a book I can get my head around as a new dad, although it has very small font, so there's pros and cons. And books I tend to choose, films I tend to think, I don't care if they've got good reviews or that they've got great actors in, it's just, is it about an hour and a half long and no longer, because otherwise I'll be asleep. That's not my point about the theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, by the way. My point is this. The basis of this book is all about this idea of how we live together as God's people. And it takes as its starting point the phrase at the start of the 133rd Psalm, which says, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity." How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. So it takes this idea that as God's people, as God's family, one of our very highest callings is to live together in unity, to love one another, to share with one another, to live that godly life together. There's all sorts in it, and even in its 96 pages, there's all sorts and more than we could look at today, but I would encourage you, if you've got the spare time, to have a look at it. But two things which struck me, which are maybe important to this theme of loving one another and being part of a church family, are this. The first one is that Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, one of the things we need to do as Christians, whatever role we play in a church, is to get rid of the idea, the false idea, that somehow there is an ideal church, that there's an ideal community that we can be part of. We need to get rid of the idea that if we just did this, this, this and this, and prayed this hard, and were holy enough in that way, and this person did that, and that person did that, we'd have a perfect church. It says we have to get rid of the idea that we'd get rid of it. Another person, a chap called Dave Mayle, who was one of the teachers at Cambridge Theological College, says even things like, we need to even get away from the idea that this, some people will pick a passage of the Bible, like Acts 2 is one of the most famous ones, where there's a bit in Acts 2 which has a little example of what a Christian community might be like, where they were worshipping together and sharing food together and selling things and sharing and all that kind of stuff, which is an amazing example of how to try and live the Christian life. But he points out even that community, even that way of doing things in Acts 2 had changed by the middle of Acts. They hadn't found the perfect way to be church. They'd found an expression of what it means to be a Christian community, and they were getting to grips with how they lived in that way. And of course, in some ways, when you think about it, it's crazy to imagine that we could have a perfect Christian community. Because there's none of us as individuals who are perfect. Christian communities, Christian families, the church family are made up of flawed individuals who come together under Christ. So that's the first thing to get rid of, is to kind of rid ourselves of the idea that perhaps we could make this church perfect, or maybe if I went to a different church, that would be perfect, or maybe if I started a new church, that church would be the perfect ideal community. Actually, the evidence of the history of the human race and the history of the church suggests actually that's probably not something we should be aiming for. But we are aiming to be a community of love, a community that knows ourselves loved by God, and a community that loves one another. So that's the first thing. There isn't an ideal church. There isn't an ideal community. And therefore, this second point becomes even more important. The thing which unites us as God's people above and beyond any other thing is the fact that Christ dwells in each one of us. The fact that the thing that unites me to you, or me to you, or you to each other, is that Christ dwells within one another. Is that Christ dwells in you, and that Christ dwells in me. A quote from the book says this: not what a person is in themselves as a Christian, their spirituality and piety, constitutes the basis not what a person is in themselves as a Christian, their spirituality and piety constitutes the basis of our community. What determines our brotherhood or sisterhood or siblinghood is that the person is by reason of is what that person is by reason of Christ. Our community with one another consists solely in what Christ has done to both of us. So basically, here it is. I myself am a flawed person. I myself am a sinner. I myself know myself to be forgiven and loved by God in Christ who dwells within me. So that's the starting point. But then if I can grasp that about myself and then look at each of you, and you can look at each other, and you can look at me and say, okay, that person might be a bit annoying. Or that person might have some quite different points of view about church or about God or about the community or about life. But Christ dwells within that flawed person, and it is Christ who I see first. first and foremost, our unity is in Jesus Christ. If I can get my head around what that is, I will see you all differently, and you will see me differently, because we will see Christ in one another first. And of course, church is this incredibly intense place to start getting our heads around that. If we ever spend significant amounts of time with people on the important things in life, whether it's at home, whether it's at work, whether it's with our community, whether it's in church, it can be really intense, difficult times. It can be really stressful times. It can be really exciting times. And yet, we have to remember, it's not the fact that we live in Cottenham. It's not the fact that we like Baptist ways of doing things. It's not the fact that we might share some similar interests. It's not any of these things. It's not even the fact that we want to do good things in the community. The thing that unites us, first and foremost, when we gather as God's people, is Christ dwelling within each one of us. It says this, and you have to apologise, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was writing a few years ago, Christian brotherhood, sisterhood, siblinghood, is not an ideal which we must realise, it is rather a reality created by God in which we may participate. It's this idea about striving for everything. Of course there's an effort involved in the Christian life, but this idea that striving for something, actually, when we accept Christ and become part of Christ's family and we see that within one another, we are participating in something that's already there. We are already God's family. We are already living out the Christian life. He goes on to say, the more clearly we learn to recognize that the ground and strength and promise of our fellowship is in Jesus Christ alone, the more serenely we think of our fellowship and hope and pray for it. I don't often have serene thoughts about church, but it's quite a nice idea. But it's true, if we see the flaws in one another, not first of all, not as the first thing we see, even if we see the good things in one another, not as the first thing we see, but if we see Christ in one another as the starting point for our relationship and our unity as a family of God, then I think that makes a massive difference. We are going to have a bit of quiet because they've obviously taken their sleeping pills out back. This was going to be my second pause. I want us to just take a second to look around the church and with just the simple thought in your mind that as you look at the other people in here, that Christ dwells within each of us and that our unity is in Christ. So just look at each other just for a second. Now, all these things sound nice in theory, I guess, absorbing the fact that God, that the love comes from God first of all, taking into account the fact that Christ dwells in one another and that's the basis of our unity. But of course, we need to continually, daily, weekly absorb that. But we still have to live out the life with one another. And that, I believe, is of course a massive challenge. Accepting God's love is something to get our heads around, but learning to live out that life is another thing. And I've just got one or two little examples of things which might help us in living together as God's family and what it might mean to love one another. First thing is this, and as a Methodist minister, this might be one of the first, now I probably referenced John Wesley before, but here's a mention of John Wesley, who was the one of the founders of Methodism. He had this, although he was very full-on, preach the gospel, let's live the life for God, and that kind of thing, and he was quite right on. He was actually massively accepting of people with different points of view. And one of the things John Wesley used to argue for was, actually, if we can agree that to put the first things first, that we love God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ is the Saviour of the world, and we can get those basics right, then actually, if you think this about communion, or if you think that about mission, or if you think this about this particular aspect of Christian life, or this about this particular aspect of social justice, or this about all these other things, if you can, even if we differ on so many different things, he said, if we can just agree to love Christ, then give me your hand, then let's be friends, then let's acknowledge we're part of God's family. And I think that sets us a quite useful example for how we might live as God's people. Actually, we might differ on all sorts of different things, but if we can agree that we put the first things first, the priorities first, then the other stuff becomes less important and starts to fall into place. I had a particular tricky situation at an old church I used to be a youth worker at, where the church as a whole was very passionate about evangelism and putting on big events. And we'd have these big church council meetings and things where we'd talk about those events. And every single time we'd have these things, I would be in one corner having a big old exciting rant about, oh, we could do this and we could do that. And we could. The big thing I wanted to do was show football in the church and have all the youth and the people in the local community in. And we were going to show big football matches and then have a talk and then have some food and do all this kind of stuff. And then I wanted to show movies, which was quite an exciting thing to do as well. And then we'd have discussions about films and faith and that kind of thing. And I'd be pushing for these things. And every single meeting, there'd be another chap would stand up and say, and argue against doing these things. He'd say, no, this is God's house, this is God's place, we can't do this, that, or the other in it, and we shouldn't do that. And this went on for like months and months, where we'd be, and we wouldn't really talk to each other outside of these big meetings. And we'd both stand up and have a little rant, and then he'd stand up and have a little rant, and decisions would be made, and sometimes they'd decide to do what I was hoping, and sometimes they'd agree with this other chap. And we'd never really talk to each other outside of that meeting. We'd sit, we'd nod at each other in church, and we'd sort of say hello, but there wouldn't be any real bond or anything. And one day, we just decided, why not just have a chat? And it was a short chat, and it wasn't, I'm not going to pretend it was like the most deeply profound chat ever, but we had this short chat in which basically we realized that his highest concern was that people would truly know God, and that within the church that could be the space where people could truly come to know God. And my highest hope was that people would truly come to know God, and that the church would be a place in which they would do that. And what we realized was actually the way we were hoping to go about it differed, and there were strengths and weaknesses to both our arguments, but ultimately what brought us together was this high hope in making God known and giving other people the opportunity to encounter God. So I think there's something in John Wesley's idea that actually if we put the first things first, then the other things, although not always easily resolvable, start to put themselves into place. So we're coming towards the end. I don't think it's worth pretending that living together as the church is easy. And because it's not easy to live together as human beings in any community, it's not easy to live together as human beings in families, it's not easy to live together as human beings at work or in our other peer groups. We're flawed human beings, yet we are loved by God, and we make up flawed communities, and yet those communities are loved by God. My hope for myself and for each of us is that as we begin to more fully accept and really know God's love for us, and as we begin to see that the thing that unites us is nothing more and nothing less than Jesus Christ dwelling in us, I hope and pray that we begin to know what it means to love one another as God's people. Exactly how we do that is something we work out in our families, in our individual home groups, in our church groups, and in our ecumenical working together as churches in Cottenham and beyond. But my hope and my prayer is that we would know God's love for us and know the truth of Christ dwelling in one another, which unites us. So we're going to say a quick prayer, and then we'll have our final hymn. Lord God, thank you that the love we have for one another flows out of the love that you have shared with us, that we love because you first loved us. that we lay down our lives for others because Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Pray this week that we would know that as a reality and that it would overflow and pour over into every aspect of our life, into all our relationships, into all our stresses and troubles, into all our joys. And particularly this week, we pray it would flow over into this church family, that we would learn to see Christ in one another first and foremost, and to live a life of unity and love and togetherness on that basis.